The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory be to thee, O Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Now you may be seated. What is Epiphany? Why does the church celebrate it? The word means sudden revelation or insight. We use a biblical metaphor with it, that of light. So this is the Feast of Light or Lights, as it has been traditionally called down through the years. So we celebrate Epiphany as revelation and as light. And I quote John in his prologue to his gospel because probably this verse from Scripture more than any other speaks to me about this. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The darkness cannot overcome it. Thank God. And specifically, it is to our context the making visible, the revelation, the making visible of the invisible God, of his presence, of his being with us, and of his action among us. If you have been here for more than a couple of years, you've heard me summarize the message of the Bible in a little statement, a particular pattern that I was shown some years ago. It's the pattern of home, and then away, and then home again. And that's what the Bible gives us, a pattern of home, the garden, with God, away, the fall, and then at the end, in Jesus foretelling it and beginning it, giving the first taste of it, but the fullness in the book of Revelation as the new heaven and the new earth come down to us. Home, away, and home again. When we consider this idea of home and away and home again, we've got to add another term, because what we're talking about in moving from one to the other is change. From home we change to away, and from away there will be the change back to home again. We have to go through a change each time. And when we speak of change, we have to add another term, something that psychologists say can be stressful. And that term is tension. When you make a change, you introduce tension to the situation. so that we don't feel so bad about that and to know that we are in good company. In the preceding passage to this, the passage of Mary and Joseph, Mary discovering after the angel's visit that she indeed is pregnant, and Joseph finding out about that. And can you imagine what a change that was for them and the tension that was produced by that change? Such tension that Joseph determines that he cannot go through with the marriage. But being a righteous man, he takes time to consider what to do. How do I deal with this situation? He did not want to put Mary to shame. What stress to be under. So when we find ourselves under stress, we can think of Joseph and Mary and God putting them in that place. Tonight's gospel about the three kings is so familiar to us. You know, we three kings of Orient are, and you've heard Jeff preach on this already. There's nothing in the text that speaks of three kings. We don't know how many magi there were. There are three gifts. And legend over the years has filtered into the church's thinking on this and given us something to kind of hang our hats on. But really, this is a very disturbing and strange story that we have here. It's easy to miss how utterly unusual and surprising it is. But our gospel reveals it. That's the revelation. That's the epiphany. And presents to us in this story a tension of even greater magnitude. For we have God giving a supernatural sign in the heavens, a revelation. And that's certainly not something that we would think to be unusual, God doing that, but it's who He's doing it to that's so unusual. Because the people who see the sign and who act on it are not the people we would expect. They're not the Jews. They're not the leaders of Israel. Those people have no awareness that the thing has happened at all. They have no awareness of a star or anything else as far as the text is concerned. There's nothing unusual going on in the sky to them at all. It's worth thinking about that. It's worth wondering about that. How some people can see this so clearly and others who we would expect to see it don't see it at all. In fact, the text gives us two startling realities about these Jewish leaders. As I said, they're not aware that there's anything going on in the heavens at all. They go out and walk at night and they don't see anything unusual at all. Nor, when the Magi come and bring this disturbing news and tell them about it, do they show any interest in joining in the Magi's quest. So two things that are disturbing to think about, most unusual, are here. Things are upside down, if you will, in this text. By contrast, the people who do see are passionately engaged. They are passionately interested in this sign, and they understand something about the sign. And I have included in your bulletin, read it afterwards, something about these Magi and how that might have come to be. And it's very plausible what's been written here. It takes us back to the days of the Babylonian captivity and Daniel. So the people who get it, the people to whom the revelation comes, are pagans. They are spiritual sages from probably the area of Babylonia, which now is ruled by a Persian group. And it raises the question, who exactly are they and why are they interested in Jesus? And there again, it's in that bulletin insert for you. I don't want to take time to go into that tonight. Perhaps the reality that speaks loudest to me in this pattern of home and away and home again. You know, you stop and think about it. That's a pattern that we enter into and go through every day of our lives, don't we? If we get up and are in our homes and then we go out to do whatever it is we've got to do that day, we leave home, don't we? And then, God willing, God blessing, we come back home again. That's a human way of doing life. That's the way we're wired to do life. It's the way we want to do life. And yet, life with God is not that way. The away is where we live most of the time, isn't it? You stop and think about it. Bad things happen and we wonder, why did that happen? Where is God? So, in this pattern of home and away and home again, we see clearly how everyone really is an away person. Even if we have faith in Jesus, we have our away times, our away moments, our away days and weeks and maybe even months. The away people are the ones who are aware of their need, though, and are looking for God, looking for help. And they're the ones to whom God comes and points them toward home, points us toward home. And it's very different than what we would think a righteous, all-knowing, all-powerful God would act toward people who don't get it, people who still sin, people who still turn aside and disobey and do all of that. How he chooses to reveal himself to us. Not to the folks with all the spiritual pedigree. Isn't that interesting? Not to the folks who think they've got it all together, got their spiritual life right with God, all the truth figured out, all of that. And I stand here tonight wondering about what I'm saying to you about this sermon. Even fearful about it, really. Am I a fool to think this way? To speak this way? To interpret these texts this way? If I'm a fool, then hopefully I'm in good company with Joseph, who believed what he heard and obeyed. Does not Matthew here present to us the foolishness of the gospel, the foolishness of God himself in the way that he deals with us? Not in the way we would expect. Not through the king of Israel, not through the religious leaders of Israel, but through nobodies like Mary and Joseph. Willing to be led and have their minds changed, having their path be turned around, willing to look like fools. Can you imagine what it was like for Joseph to say, I'm going to go through with this, though she's pregnant and we aren't married? What that was like for him. Or nobody's like these magi to the Word of God, to the people of God, they are nobodies. And you can read about that in this thing I've given you to read later. But they're humble enough to acknowledge their spiritual need, their away life, and pursue what seemed to be a sign of hope from God, and go to great trouble to find this child, and not just to find this child, but to fall down and worship him. The one who was the reason for their hope. A humble infant, not in a king's palace, but in a little house in a place called Bethlehem, a backwater, out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem. Doesn't this illustrate what Jesus meant in his first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or what St. Paul meant writing to the Corinthians when he said, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, so that no human being might boast. Or what Isaiah meant as he contemplated God. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So, bow your heads now and let's pray. Lord, home and away and home again. That amazing pattern in the Bible of our mortal life. And we live in this away life with the promises of home, the glimpses of home in our minds and in our hearts. But this away life is so pervasive. It is so ever-present. I long for that to be over and to be home, and I suspect so do all of us. O Lord, have mercy on us. O Lord, have mercy on me and on my preaching. And like Mary and Joseph and the Magi, lead us in your way, and may we, like them, be amazed. And tonight as we worship, may we come to your table and, like the Magi, adore you. Amen.